We began looking at prophecy last week, specifically dealing with the Sabbath. There's a lot that we see in prophecy and being prepared. A lot of persecution that we see will take place, things that we know, events that are pre-told. Sometimes it can get our minds to think, would we be ready? So think about that. You can be ready for persecution. You can be ready for persecution, but preparation is involved. One of the main reasons for God's prophecy is to prepare us to be ready, to not be caught off guard. And there's a warning. So we looked at last week with the Sabbath and its importance, the warning of profaning God's Sabbath. What would take place if that happened? And to make sure we remember the importance of the Sabbath in our life, always what God created it for each and every one of us. We have those warnings to repent. We're seeing we're going off track. And to do what is right. Reap the blessings and not the curses. When persecutions begin, and they will begin, you can be ready. What are you doing to prepare? Turn over to Deuteronomy 30. We see a simple statement, but profound. Deuteronomy 30 that reminds us of two paths. I often read it after orientation for camp, reminding, you know, the campers, sometimes we've got specific rules at camp. They're all based off of God's laws. And the reminder, they all had the opportunity to make it the best camp or the worst camp. And it came down to these two reminders, Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. We see this simple statement, but one of urgency. I set before you life and death. Choose life. Choose the right ways. Choose God's law to live it. And those blessings will be there. We looked at a few weeks ago in the Resist and Persist sermon, Revelation 12:11. You can put in your notes, those that overcome Satan, they will not love their lives to the death, that third component. And we see, choose life, not death. You think of this spirit life, ultimately this is pointing to, but these blessings that come from God's ways, and that it may be laying down our physical life that we have to be willing to give up if it comes to that. We look at two ways, as we see here in Deuteronomy, life or death. Mr. Armstrong used to perfectly put it, the give way versus the get way. Anytime I've seen sin in my life, I go back and was I trying to get? Yep, that basically comes down to it, instead of trying to give. We think of the give way versus the get way. Today we'll be reminded of this preparation so we can stand and not go with the flow. Really think about that term, going with the flow. You deny God's truth. Title of this sermon is Defend or Deny. Defend or Deny. You think of prophecy. Prophecy points to the difficulty of what will take place. What side will we be in that prophecy? Turn over to Isaiah chapter 5. You see many of these prophecies unfolding quickly. Isaiah chapter 5. I mentioned this a year or two ago. I'm still hoping to give a sermon based on these six woes that are here. A lot to learn from them. We see this fourth woe that's listed here, Isaiah 5 and verse 20. This sums up our society rather perfectly, rather succinctly. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. As we heard from the sermonette, who put the bitter taste of the tares, well, that's the good stuff. That's what you want. No, that's not sweet. As he stopped reading perfectly in Romans 16, verse 19, it says, be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. We think of this reminder of this world calling evil good and calling good evil. Do we go with the flow? Well, it's popular. It's what everyone believes. So why don't we just go along with it? Do you call evil good and good evil? There's a quote I ran across a few weeks ago. This sums this up in a different way. Everything is offensive now, except for stuff that is actually offensive. Everything is offensive now, except for stuff that is actually offensive. We see the importance of standing up and calling good, good, and evil, evil. People, oh, how dare you? You think homosexuality is a sin? Yes, I do, because God shows it is. But it's not just pointing the finger at that sin. It's, well, those that lie is a sin. All sin is to be repented of and to overcome, to live God's perfect way, to be on the path of life and not death. To call evil evil and good good is not popular, but it is what God's people are to point to. Turn back to Isaiah 3. I turn here often, usually in my mind, thinking of this verse, verse 12. We've gone through a whole sermon or part of a sermon on this because you have all of verses 1 through 9 that get summed up. You see a lot of details there that get summed up with verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. Young will oppress you, women will rule over you, and leaders will cause you to go astray. Often we think of that prophecy and we see it being fulfilled more now than ever. Is there hope? Well, if these things take place, well, you just got to go along with the leaders. They got to lead you astray if you're going to fulfill the prophecy. Not what it says. I should try to remember verse 10 and 11 just as much as verse 12. Because the righteous are still there. Verse 10, say to the righteous that it shall be well with them. You kind of picture, keep enduring, keep at it, don't give up. That it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. It's back to Galatians 6, you reap what you sow. Even through tough times and end time events, when people are calling evil good and good evil, you keep pointing to God's truth and you try to live a righteous way of life, to keep living it, to put it into practice. That encouragement of saying to the righteous that it shall be well with them. They may be getting beat up more. You may have to go through more persecution. But you know what's at the other side. You know what you're longing for, that seventh trump. Whether we live to the seventh trump or we're resurrected at that seventh trump to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. This reminder here to be righteous even during the tough times. Don't use it as an excuse. Today we're going to look specifically at three individuals. There's so many as you look through Hebrews 11 that we could go through, but I try to narrow it down to three that show this principle. During tough times, they kept following God, no matter what. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 2. we went through, I say this a lot, all these favorite passages we've gone through, really dug into them. I was looking it up, 2014, we went through a sermon on Samuel and Hannah. I love their examples of what Hannah did when she couldn't have a child. And you think about her handing over at the age of 2, Samuel, to Eli at that point. She knew what Eli and his sons were up to, and yet she knew she was dedicating Samuel to God, to serve God. We think of a lot that is in Samuel's life, but how did it start off? We see in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, we see the wicked sons of Eli from verses 12 through 17, that they were ripping people off, taking of the sacrifice, where God clearly delineated what they were to take, and they were taking more. Maybe one of the reasons why Eli is, when he dies, is basically summed up as fat and heavy, because they kept taking of what wasn't theirs. Some of that speculation, but we see as it drops down to verse 17, therefore the sin of the young men, sons of Eli, was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offerings of the Lord. They despised, other translations have, they despised the offerings of the Lord. They were going to get ripped off. They weren't going to get what God promised, what God's word showed, and they were being treated unfairly. What should have been a beautiful experience was something they didn't look forward to. Even worse, they despised it as they looked at it. We see Samuel growing. 3 times that this word grew is mentioned here with Samuel. Well, he was dedicated at the age of 2. You look at, well, obviously he grew. This is not referring to physical growth. Some, but of course, you're 2 years old, you're going to grow. It wasn't, well, he stayed this little his whole life. Now, Sonsino commentary mentions this word grew that we'll look at here 3 times. May denote mental and moral advancement as well as physical growth. You think? Why this is emphasized 3 times? Here in the midst of the wickedness of the sons of Eli, we see verse 21, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. But just referring to physical growth, there was something special, something that he was living, even with this evil around, as he saw it. We see in verse 22, now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Talk about sin. Turn over to chapter 7. We'll be right back here. Samuel explains a little bit more of this. God explains it through Samuel. 1 Samuel 7 and verse 3, this pagan idolatry that was taking place. 1 Samuel 7, after the ark is taken, Samuel correcting the people. Through God, what God corrects them through Samuel. Verse 3, then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Asherahs. Asherahs was a Phoenician goddess of love. Well, it's okay if they're going to commit adultery at the temple because, well, it's to at least it's somewhat religious. No, they were going after other gods. Put away the foreign gods and the Asherahs from among you and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. Going through this trial with the Philistines and Samuel reminding them, follow God, put away the idols, don't go after them. Here, Eli hearing about his son's abhorrent sins. You know, you'd think this would be the perfect time. Well, Samuel, you need to go off and create a new nation. Start a new nation, a new priesthood. Let the old stuff go to the side. They're sinning. They're even having sex with women at the tabernacle. God gives the time to repent as he approaches Eli. And Eli hears of all these things, verse 23. So he said to them, Eli talking to his sons, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them. Think of the importance. Romans talks of that repentance comes from God. You have to repent, but God pricks the heart. He helps, I need to change this. Here, Eli's sons, they didn't want to follow God. God's stepping back and, you don't need me, then keep going down this path. We think of this attitude the sons of Eli had, and we see how it extended to their father. But in the midst of this evil that was allowed to exist for a time, verse 26, "And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor, both with the Lord and men." Doesn't say exactly how old he is. We think that he was 12 years old by the time we get to chapter 3. So somewhere between 2 and 12 years old at this point, as he's growing, still seeing what Eli and his sons are doing. And he could have, this is the way they do it, so why shouldn't we just go along with it? Let me just go with the flow. Instead, he grows. You see him growing in favor both with the Lord and men. People starting to notice this. Here's this kid at the temple. Here's this kid at the pointing to God, not ripping us off, not doing what was wrong. Here's someone being faithful. This warning that goes to Eli in the midst of this, and Samuel continuing to grow in God's ways. A man of God comes to Eli and gives him the warning from God. And in the midst of this, verse 29, this warning, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offerings, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people?" Here we see Eli should have taken care of it. Instead, I've seen it happen quite a bit through the years. People, it's my sons. I can't go against them. I'll just turn the blind eye. But I corrected them. They're just going to keep doing it. Eli should have removed them, shown them that this was not allowed. Instead, as it says, "honored your sons more than me." Verse 30, "Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm." Word arm meaning strength. "I will cut off your strength and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you shall see an enemy in my habitation, despite all of the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas." This is not the good Phinehas from Numbers 25. Just because you call it after a faithful person, you got to be faithful. "In one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind." We see partly talking to Samuel, who had come, but ultimately pointing to Jesus Christ, the high priest that we see in Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 7, ultimately pointing to that perfect high priest Samuel still made mistakes. But hear this reminder of who God would raise up, a faithful priest, someone to replace Eli and his sons. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. We think of this promise and this prophecy of what would take place to Eli and his sons and all of their descendants. There was opportunity to repent. We see nothing of Eli or his sons. We were wrong. We need to repent. We get to chapter 3, where we see then the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. Sonsino's commentary, also Josephus, put Samuel at 12 years old from tradition. So we nothing to say that he probably wasn't. So here we see him at 12 years old, this boy. 12 years old when this takes place. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. It was rare. Well, Eli and his sons, they're not turning to God, asking for help, direction. Samuel was growing in stature before the Lord. And so we see now a difference. Verse 2, and it came to pass at that time while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, near the evening time, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he said, here I am. So he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. And he said, I did not call, lie down again. And he went and lay down. I love God's humor. He could have easily said, hey, Samuel, it's me. Said he wants to see what his reaction is, how quick he was, to respond, and what he would do to listen. Maybe it was also for Eli to see. Did God talk to Eli early on? Would Eli get to see, wow, it has been a long time since God has talked to me? Maybe an additional time for him to repent. So he calls again into verse 6, here I am, for you called me. And he said, I did not call, my son, lie down again. See a close friendship, maybe even Eli being like a father figure to Samuel. Verse 7, now Samuel did not know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. Then he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you did call me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Also interesting, sometimes we think God just says booming voice, of, wow, this has got to be God. Yet, it was a friendly voice, one that he thought was Eli. And Eli perceiving who it was. Verse 9, therefore Eli said to Samuel, go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you may say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and laid down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge this house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. He had his part, Eli. This word restrain also translated rebuke. He didn't rebuke them. Well, you read earlier, we read chapter 2. Well, he told them not to do it, but it wasn't strong enough. It wasn't with urgency. It wasn't repent. Quit doing this. We think of this not restraining them. Both of them had their part in it. And the sons of Eli made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. So Samuel lay down until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. You think about this first vision for Samuel. It wasn't a fluffy vision. It wasn't, hey, everything's going great. It had a lot of weight to it. There was someone that he probably had some respect for, at least looked as a friend, if not a fatherly type figure. And here was what God had proclaimed against him. We see a test that Samuel would have to go through. Why Eli would be part of it hearing, because then he would ask him in the morning, what was it? What was it all about? Did Samuel sleep very well that night? He probably thought about what God's words were to him and that he was to repeat them. Verse 16, then Eli called Samuel, said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here I am. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord has said to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Every time I read that, I think, wouldn't the better reply be, it is the Lord. I have sinned. I need to repent. Very similar to Hezekiah's response at the end of his life of, well, if it seems so good to God, well, what seems good to God is to repent of this warning that he's given. But we see the path that Eli was on, not the one to life. But Samuel, doing what God had given him to do, to see, well, would Samuel hold it back? Here's someone he respected. He's going to tell him to his face what God had said. And it wasn't the good news of what his life was going to be. And we see the result. Samuel did what God had given him to do. Verse 19, the third time this grew is mentioned. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. And let none of his words fall to the ground. The translation, let none of his words fail. Because they weren't Samuel's. He was speaking what God had given him to do. He was faithful in what he was given to do. And we see again that he grew with Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. Think of God blessing that relationship between him and Samuel. Samuel again listening, doing what God had given him to do. And God blessing. And others seeing it as well. Verse 20, and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Let me remind you, at the age of 12 years old, does age make a difference when you're trying to build your relationship with God? And God talks to Samuel at the age of 12? Samuel listening and growing. We think of each of these individuals we'll look up. As we look at here Samuel, think of this word that keeps coming up of grow. Grow. Stay close to God. Keep developing that relationship with God. Each time he was tested, he kept growing. We see him up through chapter 3. We think of this attitude that's there of growth, developing what God had given him to do, and continuing to be faithful with what God had given him to do. Turn over to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Looked at this, I think, on Unleavened Bread. Whole chapter that leads up to this section. Hard to just break into the last part. But verse 17, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, very similar to what we read during Samuel's time. Samuel could have easily, well, this is Eli and his sons. I just got to follow their example. Beware, lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Remain righteous. Don't go after through the wicked way. Don't go with the flow, whatever's popular. But verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. This growth that must be there. Grow in the grace and knowledge. This word grace also translated in Luke chapter 2 is favor. Luke 2 verse 52, grace has the meaning of gift. You see here also this importance of favor. Grow in the favor of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Think of growing and developing that relationship. The first of the first fruits, our elder brother, what he has set that standard that we are to grow in that favor, that building that relationship with God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And knowledge. Some will use this. Well, we've got to have new knowledge. We've got to have new doctrines start coming into the church. Not what's referred to. I'll talk to Timothy. That same trunk of the tree, that same foundation that you've learned from a kid, that you keep at it. You don't give it up. Grow in that knowledge, that trunk of the tree, understanding what God's truth shows. And to keep growing in it, to keep digging into God's word. Every time we've gone through all of these examples at some point in other sermons, sometimes the whole sermon just on each one of these. And you think of how much to dig into. Wow, I hadn't thought about that. How old he was, what he had to persevere through as he saw the sons of Eli and their bad example, and to be steadfast to follow God and not to go after the wicked way. So much of those same reminders we see in our life as we get closer and closer to end time events. To not go with the flow, but to keep standing up for God's ways. Turn back to Ezra chapter 7. See the second individual. Going through a whole sermon on him. Multiple sermons, I think. Another one of my favorites as we think of Ezra and Nehemiah's time and getting back on fire. As you see them coming back to rebuild a nation that was torn apart because of disobedience. And trying to, all right, we don't want to disobey God. We want to make sure we're living by God's ways. We want to be back on the path to life, not on the path to death. Ezra chapter 7. A lot that can be said of Ezra here. I think a lot of it gets summed up here in just this one verse, verse 10. Ezra 7 and verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. He wasn't even back in Israel. He was already doing it where he was held captive and realizing, all right, this is what I've got to live. How do I put it into practice? I've got to study it. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. The word seek can also be translated study. Seek it, to study it. This is what I want in my life. It's what I want to live by. So again, it says to do it, to teach it. It describes him in verse 6 as being a skilled scribe in the law of Moses. He was skilled at it. He wasn't, wow, this is close enough. Let me just get close to what's here. It was, I want to live by every word of this. I want to get every jot and tittle. I want to put it in my heart. It was something he sought, the law of the Lord, to study it, to do it, and then to be able to teach it, have it in his heart so he could live by every word and to show others how precious it was. We see in chapter 8 how close he was whenever questions came up. Well, what do I do here? Well, you know, I think I've got a good idea on my own. I've got a good idea here. I know what I should do. 1 Samuel. Ezra chapter 8 helps if you go down the page in notes instead of up. Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. When questions arise, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahaz, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. And to seek the right way. And we don't have the answer. God, help us to see what you want us to do. We've gone through this whole section before. Verse 22, for I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated for our God for this, and he answered our prayer. Ezra, seeking the law of the Lord in chapter 7, sought God's input, fasted, you know, during the tough times, during the difficult times. But what do I do? God, help us to see what you want us to do. Staying close to God was something Ezra wanted. Fasting and asking for God's input, and God gave it to him. You think of Ezra being in another individual, you think of one word that sums up, as you see over and over, seek. He was one who sought God. He was seeking him, his laws, his ways, what he wanted in his life. We think of seek to stay close to God. Ezra, over and over, kept pointing to God's law, living it. We think of how important it is. Samuel was growing and staying close to God. Ezra was seeking to stay close to God. The third one over in Luke chapter 22. So many others, it was hard. I had like several other examples on the last page. Well, maybe we'll get through them and we'll get to a few more future sermons. We see in Luke chapter 22, after Jesus Christ institutes the New Testament Passover, the disciples arguing on who is the greatest. A lot of their thoughts, again, came from misconceptions, misunderstandings of the Bible. Well, Christ is here. He's not going to die. He's going to set up the kingdom now, and we're ready. Matthew 24, he shows them, they're showing him the temple. Look at all these things. This is what we're going to take over. And it's like, not one of these stones is going to be left on top of each other. He must misunderstand something. We're taking over now. This is the kingdom. They didn't understand his death, and it was close. We see dropping down to verse 31. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Well, there's some encouragement. He wasn't sifting him as tares, we heard in the sermonette, but sifting him as wheat. You think of, he wanted him. He wanted to take him out. Verse 32, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. I often wonder how many times, especially in the next 3 days of Peter's life, how much he reflected on that. He still remembered what Christ said about that. I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And I love Christ's optimism. He doesn't say, and if you return, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Strengthen those who are going to hear this. What will take place? And as any of us would have done in that situation, verse 33, but he said, Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. The other accounts talk of the others all saying the same thing. Yeah, we'll go to death with you. They all forsook him. This one being specifically aimed at Peter. You'll deny me three times before the crowster crows. Peter, no, I'll never deny you. I'll be there to the end. We're going to set up the kingdom and I'm going to be right beside you. I'll go to death with you. Easy to say. Another thing to go through it, to see Christ being scourged, to see him going through what he was going to go through. We see in the chapter, this later in this chapter as it drops down, after the betrayal and arrest in Gethsemane, verse 54. Then having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. Quite the scene, as you think of here, was the high priest to come, just a few hours away, going into the high priest's house, little h, little p. And Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then after an hour had passed, another confidently confirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. I've often wondered what that look was like. To think of Peter looking and just what he told me. And I told him, I will never deny you. I will go to death for you. It'd be the same thing we say until, well, someone's willing to kill you if you're not going to disobey God. Well, I guess I could compromise here a little bit. Peter, when he got to the heart of the issue, seeing this really would be my death. I would be up there just alongside with him. Whatever went through his mind, he denied Christ three times. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Then Peter went out and wept bitterly. You think this didn't hit Peter to the core? He just said, I was going to never deny him. Hours later, he did that very thing. And to see Christ look at him, his ultimate mentor, to see what he'd gone through in his life, and to see now for the next 3 days, what were those days like for him? Peter went through a tremendous amount that night, denying him. There's an example for us, as I love what Christ tells him, when you have returned, in verse 32, when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. It's to strengthen us. What if we deny in difficult times? What if we deny? You have the barrel of a gun staring down at you. Well, I fill in the blank. What if we deny in difficult times? Repent. We look at Peter's example. He wept bitterly. And you see his example throughout his life. You get to the end of John where Christ even tells him how he's going to die. He would die of a crucifixion. knowing through the rest of his life how he would die and what a life he lived. Again, what if we deny in difficult times? We have this example, repent. Peter didn't understand God's word in the sense of he didn't really think Christ was going to die. At the end of 3 days and three nights, he's not at the, oh, I finally clicked. I know you're going to be resurrected. Like the other apostles, they would find out later, hours later, that he was resurrected. They had a misunderstanding, didn't understand what Christ was trying to tell them. We think of this reminder in our life, and you turn over to 1 Peter. My 1 and 2 Peter are some of the most encouraging books, and they should be books that would strengthen us, as Christ tells them, when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. You see an attitude in 1 and 2 Peter, these epistles of Peter, that God gave him to give, inspired him to write. 1 Peter chapter 3. In very similar wording to what we just read and what Peter had gone through. 1 Peter 3, so much through this whole book. But dropping down to verse 13, 1 Peter 3 and verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Think of what Peter went through when he denied Christ. Are some of these the same words that he thought? Did he think through that? Oh, how many times you've done something in life and said, oh, I would love to have changed that and not done it. It's good that you've learned from it, but how many times, Peter, why didn't I just say yes? That is Christ, and I am with him. Would he have died? Could have. Could have been marched up there, gone through what Christ was. He would have been maybe crucified that same time. Possibly. He keeps coming back to this reminder, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. What if he had not denied Christ three times? He gives this reminder, this encouragement, don't back down. Don't back down. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Peter, oftentimes the one with his foot in the mouth, speaking up first, speaking up, I'll never deny you. Instead of, well, how could you answer that better? I don't want to ever deny you. Please help me to have the strength to never deny you with meekness and fear, but always being ready to give a defense to everyone who asks. Understanding, did Peter get a name for a while? Oh, you're the one who denied him? You're the one who denied him those three times? Yeah. And I repented, and I'm trying to overcome, and you think about when Matthew, Mark, Luke's account were written. You have to write all that down. Can you leave some of that out? No, no, no. All right. Help it to be there to encourage, to see you can do it. You can repent and overcome, not go down that path. To keep following God no matter what. When we slip up and make a mistake, to repent. To be ready always to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear, verse 16, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evil doers, not if they defame you as evildoers. As we get closer and closer, when you keep saying this is good, this is evil, and it is good and evil, and you delineate it, how dare you in this society? You are evil. You are wrong because you're not pointing to the right thing. God loves everything. You can do whatever you want. This is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. That's what the love of God is. We think of this reminder when they defame you as evil doers, those who revile your good conduct, you're striving to live a righteous life. Those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. There'll be a time when they'll see. I'm so glad you didn't cave. I'm sorry I pressured you and I did these things. I even called you an evildoer. And you were doing the right. I was pointing to evil and calling it good, and you were calling it what it really was. This reminder that we see in 1 Peter ends here for verse 17. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. We all deserve to suffer when we do evil. We reap the consequences. We repent. But we think of this better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good. That we stand up for truth. We stand up for what God's word shows. Peter was an example of that. And you think of maybe one word in these verses that we looked at. Peter learned from his mistakes. Look at Peter learn. Look at learning. He didn't get discouraged. Didn't let it keep him out. And I wonder how many times he went back to, Christ prayed for me. Satan wants me dead and he prayed for me. And he said, when you do this and come back to me, strengthen your brethren. We think of that encouragement of Peter learning, growing, as we see in all these examples, learning to stay close, repent and stay close to God. These reminders from these individuals and looking at how they lived their life. So many others. You look at Esther, willing to lay down her life. You look at other men and women of faith throughout Hebrews 11. Those that were willing to keep strong and keep following God no matter what. The phrase I think often in my mind, we think of prophecy and we're reminded of prophecy. Things that will take place and you can't change prophecy. You can't, I don't think persecution should come anymore. I think there's a way we can go around that. You can't change prophecy, but you can choose which side you will be on. You can't change prophecy, but you can choose which side you will be on. You can either go with the flow. Rest of the world's going this way. Hey, well, it's a lot easier. No one's calling me names. Everyone thinks I'm good. You're evil, but whatever is called good is evil. Evil is good, but you're with the flow. When you go with the flow, you deny God. Instead, we're reminded to defend God's truth, to point to God's truth, to live by it. You think of all these individuals. Turn back to Matthew chapter 24. This is one I've turned to a lot in my mind or even thinking of. That I say, all right, you can't stop prophecy, but you can choose which side of this you're going to be on. You see at the end of this section, you look at the Olivet prophecy, all that Christ shows. We get to the end of this chapter, verse 45. We see two types of servants. First, Matthew 24, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Not, we'll find that he did it most of his life, but then gave it up the last few years of his life. Who will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We see two types of servants, the faithful and wise servant, and we see the evil servant, which you think, well, is servant even should be even in that? It's just the evil. But he still proclaims to be a servant, proclaims to serve. But his mode of operation is, my master is delaying his coming. Christ isn't coming anytime soon. You just take it easy. Just have a good week. Don't prepare any. Just, you're good to go. Go with the flow. We think of what's mentioned here. The faithful and wise is the one finding so doing when Christ returns. But what else does that person go through? He gets beat by his fellow evil servants. I don't want that part. Well, if you're enduring to the end, if you're trying to be the faithful and wise servant, you keep at it. Oh, I just start a new church. I'm not going to let that happen. The same with Samuel, Eli. Well, these are clearly not priests. God took care of it. But in time, was it to test Samuel to see, will you keep enduring? Will you keep at it? Can I use you in the kingdom? Is it something you will keep at? We think of this reminder to be the faithful and wise servant, the one finding that still doing when Christ returns. Not to say Christ delays his coming. Not, well, you know, it's not going to happen. Jesus Christ does not delay his coming. He will come at the perfect time that God has set in time. How close is it? Some of us, it could be this week. Heart attack? Accident happens? Are you prepared? We think of what God's plan shows, to be faithful and wise to the very end, to continue to strive to be righteous. And it won't be easy when people are, well, that's not righteousness, that's evil. No, here's what God's word shows. This is righteousness. This is what I'm striving. Striving to be in that perfect family of God. We're reminded this. You can't change prophecy, but you can choose which side you'll be on. You can go with the flow and be an evil servant. You can be a faithful and wise, and there will be beatings that you'll go through. Realize you keep at it. You keep following God no matter what. If you turn finally over to Ephesians 6, Ephesians chapter 6, we turned to this a few weeks ago, and I love when digging into a new sermon, like, well, this applies here as well. You dig into it more. It's because we think of this in our life, how important it is. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Yes, we read this over and over, but it reminds us it is not our might. Why, as we think of God, I don't want to ever deny you. Help give me the strength I need when those times come. Help me to stand up with your strength. I cannot do it on my own. We have these examples in Scripture. But we need God's help through it every step of the way. to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Again, the positive here, that you may not, well, you might be able to. You've got to put the whole armor on. You put the whole armor on, you will be able to stand against the schemings of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts, spiritual armies of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. This emphasis on standing. Not running. Not fleeing. To stand. What do we stand for? We stand for God's ways, or do we go with the flow of society? You go with the flow, there's no standing. You just float. Done all to stand, verse 14. You think he wants us to stand? Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Going through all of these, I think individually in sermons, a lot in each one of these. You think of this belt of truth, the center of your being. Truth. God's truth. We think of this emphasis on what we stand on. God's truth. What sets us apart. John 17:17, God's truth sets us apart. Not because we're the special ones, because we're striving to live by God's word, by His perfect truth. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and striving to live by God's laws, righteous ways. The breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That gospel message that points to the kingdom of God and that wonderful future. But there's war. When Christ returns, there'll be those that will fight against it. There'll be peace. People will melt. God's kingdom will come to this earth. This shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, what God's peace truly is. Verse 16, and above all, over all, it encompasses all these other parts of the armor. It fits over them all. Taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. These javelins that are not just, as you picture a little dart, on a dartboard, something that is intended to kill you with one strike. How important this faith, this shield of faith is, that you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one and take the helmet of salvation. Think of God's wonderful plan. We go through it every single year, thinking of what God's perfect plan is. And here we're already getting ready and looking forward to the Feast of Trumpets. And it's part of our mind that we're thinking of God's plan for us and all mankind. The helmet encompasses the mind to think on. To take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Our only defensive weapon, as you think of, the sword, or offensive if you look at going at. But, you know, here's God's Word. Christ showing perfectly how to use it. We looked at Matthew 4 when Satan came at him. Jesus Christ using God's word perfectly. No, here's what God's word said. No, here is what God's no, here's what God's word says. Stood behind God's word every step of the way. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That prayer and relationship with God and how vitally important it is. These verses again remind us to stand for God's truth, his ways, to stand with that armor. It's not running after others and hitting them with the truth. It's standing and being ready when someone asks, here's what God's word says. Here's what God's word says. Being prepared. You stand in the truth. Stand also means that you will live by it. You make mistakes, but I made a mistake here. I got to stand. This is what I want. This is what I want to live by. We think of this important, to stand in the truth, to not deny God's ways. We think of this importance throughout all Scripture. You can be ready for persecution, but you must be preparing. This time is your preparation. It's easy to say, I will stand, but will you? The time will come that you'll have to choose to stand or deny. We pray for God's help. We must be close to God in prayer, Bible study, fasting. Been a while that we've dug into certain topics. Well, how do you explain it? The Sabbath comes up more and more with end time prophecies. Will you stand up for this? Well, it's not that important. Any day you can create holy. No, you cannot. The seventh day is holy, set apart. It will be a big part of end time. Even so much, Daniel's prophecies talk of, well, they'll try to corrupt it, make it where it's difficult. Will we stand for God's truth? No matter what comes at us in life, older age, trials, persecutions, study God's word. Dig into it. If there's been a topic you haven't studied for a while, dig into it. We've forgotten things. When's the last time? How do I prove the Sabbath? It will come at you. Here's what God's word says on the Sabbath. Here's how you defend it. Defend God's truth. Our relationship with God must remain strong. Discouragement will come, but where will you turn? Will you try to blend in with those going the way of the world? Or will you stand for God's truth? Defend God's ways and don't deny them. Continue to choose life.